Welcome. Good morning and welcome to Dublin Unitarian Church. Welcome to those of you who are here in the church this morning, to those of you watching our live stream, or to those of you listening back to this from a recording. You are all welcome. This is an open pulpit. I am a member of the congregation, and members are encouraged to take services. Health warning, I am not a trained minister. So please bear with me as I navigate through the game plan for this morning. Thank you for your patience in advance. And thank you, Josh, for that beautiful organ music, which I know is ancient music that will have been played in churches for hundreds of years to call us into a space of spiritual reflection. So thank you. Our opening words, and this text is by Kimberly Ann Tomczak Carlson. It is not by chance that you arrived here today. You have been looking for something larger than yourself. Inside of you, there is a yearning, a calling, a hope for more, a desire for a place of belonging and caring. Through your struggles, someone nurtured you into being, instilling a belief in a shared purpose, a common yet precious resource that belongs to all of us when we share. And so you began seeking a beloved community, a people that does not put fences around love, a community that holds its arms open to possibilities of love. A heart home to nourish your soul and share your gifts. Welcome home. Welcome to worship. We gather this hour as people of faith with joys and sorrows, gifts and needs. We light this beacon of hope, sign of our quest for truth and meaning, in celebration of the life we share together. So now we have our first hymn, which is number 360 in our hymnal, and it's called Here We Have Gathered. And now a prayer based on some words by Sheldon W. Bennett. Let us pray. Source and ground of our being, voice in our hearts and light in our minds, in the joyful freedom of our companionship, we are here together as adventurers, called forth in spirit, moving, yearning, questing, pushing the limits of our lives outwards to what is more loving and just, more beautiful and true. Here in this church, for so many of us a spiritual home, this place made holy by the memories, the aspirations, the purposes and ideals of those before us, we would be inspired by their example. These were people of vision, people of spirit. We here today are also people of spirit. We too are powerfully moved by a deep concern for our world and our care for one another. The spirit moves also in us as a free religious community joined in common aspiration, commitment, and hope. May ours be a faith that is more than just beautiful words and high ideals. May ours be a faith of vitality and commitment, a faith that burns in our hearts and blazes in our minds. May ours be a faith that shines to the world as the light of deeds and the witness of actions. May we respond boldly to your call to transformation, to keep on changing and growing our whole life long for the sake of justice, for love, and for joy. Amen. And now, Jennifer is going to share a reading for us.
Good morning, everybody. This morning's reading is from Cheryl Strayed, who you might know as the woman who wrote the book Wild, which was made into a movie with Reese Witherspoon. She was also the advice columnist for years at a, anonymously it must be said, at a website called The Rumpus, where she was known as Dear Sugar. You know, she's amazing. They call it radical empathy, what she does. She really gets into the messiness, and she really always has something in her own life to relate to the problems that people are having, and it's been a source of real comfort and help to me reading her book called Tiny Beautiful Things, which is a collection of her letters. So this one was written to someone who called themselves Despairing, and they were it was a person who had been involved in social activism for most of their life and found themselves despairing after the 2016 election at the sort of back step that the country seemed to be taking. And she just said, I don't know how to go on in the activism that has been such a part of my life. So this is her response. Dear Despairing, I got my first real job thanks to Ronald Reagan, or more specifically, thanks to the Job Training Partnership Act that he signed into law in October 1982. Its aim was to assist economically disadvantaged youth by offering them full-time summer employment. And the following June, at the age of 14, I was hired to work as a janitor's assistant at the public school where I was a student in the tiny northern Minnesota town of McGregor. The job was to make the school beautiful again over the course of the summer, or as close to beautiful as it could be, so that come September, when students, teachers, and staff returned, it would be the cleanest, best version of itself. Every floor, wall, door, shelf, counter, desk, chair, table, stool, and cabinet in the entire K through 12 school was to be scrubbed, sanded, polished, and in some cases, painted and repaired. It was daunting in the beginning, working room by room as we did. It seemed unimaginable that we'd manage to get the school in order by summer's end, given that a good part of the work we did was so small and its achievement so temporary. Prying gum from beneath the bottoms of chairs that would be speckled with gum again next summer, sanding the word F-U-C-K off ancient wooden desks in the very spot where F-U-C-K had been sanded off before and would be sanded off again. There was no way around the fact that no matter how good we made the school, we were only making it ready for everyone to come back and mess it up again. I thought of the labors of that summer as I contemplated your question about how you go on in the face of despair. There's an essential truth I learned on that job that might be useful to you. It's that the work you do each day matters, even if it's work that seems invisible, even if it's work that doesn't lead to the outcome you hoped for, even if others attempt to undo your work. A few months ago, I was talking to a friend about how miserable I felt about my writing. It felt to me like I was a fraud. I believed that no matter how many times I'd managed to do it before, I deeply doubted I could do it again. What is wrong with me, I wondered, that I feel so defeated about something for which I have a clear record of achievement? It seemed a thing I need to rid myself of if I were ever to become the writer I want to become. But then another thought came to me, the truer one. What if it doesn't run counter to my ability to do work? What if all those wretched feelings are actually a part of what makes it possible for me to write? What if despair is my companion rather than my adversary? What if the negative feelings that surround me as I write contribute to my ability to stay humble and hungry, to give it everything I have, to trust that I can only write well if it feels like writing has almost killed me? I wonder this about you too, Despairing. How has your sense of despair contributed to your desire to positively impact your community? In what ways has your rage, sorrow, and fear illuminated the path forward as you make change in the world? how much you embrace the less desirable feelings you have about the meaning of your work so they can serve rather than stop you. It might help to take the long view. The fight for a more equal and just nation didn't begin recently, and it won't end soon. All the good work you've done for positive social change is a continuation of the work countless people who came before you did in service to the same dream. And your efforts will inspire others to join the cause. How would that perspective shift if you acknowledged that? Your sense of despair about the meaning of your work sustains itself only if you believe the narrowest version of the story, the one that assumes your contribution can be measured by only one result. But it can't. You know that. Social change doesn't work that way. It works the way I did that summer in the school. It sands the FUCK off, knowing the FUCK will be back again. We stand on the shoulders of those who came before us, even if their mission failed. And those who come after us will stand on our shoulders, even if our mission fails. We need you standing there, despairing. We need your strong shoulders, even when you feel weak. The meaning of your work isn't measured by who won or lost. It's measured by the world-altering power of your countless good deeds. The truest story is always the widest one. It's the one that folds in the highs along with the lows, the losses alongside the gains. It looks forward and back. It runs in a jagged line rather than a straight one. It tells us we must go on, even when going on seems impossible. You have the tools to make it beautiful again. Go. Yours, Sugar.
Thank you, Jennifer. So for my reading, I'm going to read some extracts from the introduction of this book, Growing a Beloved Community, by Reverend Tom Owen Towle. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing his surname correctly, so apologies, Tom. And he's a reverend in the Unitarian Universalist in the United States, so you'll hear a reference to that community in this. Because of Unitarian Universalism's radical commitment to the personal search for truth and meaning, we sometimes forget that it is much more than an essentially individualistic religion. Our faith at its fullest is composed of confessions matured into covenants and incarnated in communities. The Unitarian Universalist path is more a communal spiritual journey than a personal exploration of faith. Theology, important as it is only a portion of the larger field of ecclesiology, which studies the nature and function of church. Ecclesiology raises important questions about with whom and how to practice a maturing faith. It maintains that the growth of a soul is the work not of an individual, but of a community. It charges our independent wills to serve the interdependent web. Unitarian Universalist theologian James Luther Adams goes to the heart of the matter. If a theological or ethical commitment does not issue in associational preference or transformation, it is to this extent not yet clear or meaningful. By their groups, their associational fruits, shall you know them. Remember, the nonviolence of Martin Luther King Jr. was tough-minded and strong-hearted. It resisted wrongdoing and challenged sloth. King's mission was clear, as he said after the Montgomery bus boycott, "The end is reconciliation, the end is redemption, the end is the creation of the beloved community." The origin of the beloved community concept is relatively recent. American philosopher Josiah Royce coined the phrase in his text, The Problem of Christianity. Since the office of religion is to aim towards the creation on earth of the beloved community, the future task of religion is the task of inventing and applying arts which shall win all over to unity, and which shall overcome their original hatefulness by the gracious love not of mere individuality, but of communities. In the 20th century, both Unitarian John Haynes Holmes and Universalist Clarence Skinner featured the beloved community in their sterling ministries. In fact, Holmes, who was a social activist and minister of Community Church of New York, renamed his parish to exemplify the practical acknowledgement of religion as the spirit of love incarnate in human fellowship. And he writes in his autobiography, "The core of its faith, as the purpose of its life, is the beloved community." Holmes described a vision that spiritual pilgrims have designated variously as the New Jerusalem, the Church Universal, the Glorious Golden City, the Realm of God, or the Peaceable Kingdom. In every case, the beloved community extends beyond any particular parish, society, or nation to the very edges of the cosmos, welcoming all of God's creatures into its compassionate embrace. And that's from Growing a Beloved Community by Tom Owen Towle. So now I'm going to ask Maud to help us by leading us in a time of guided meditation, and then Josh is going to improvise some music after the guided meditation.
Using words from the Reverend Jane Blackall, this guided meditation is a suggestion. Feel free to use this time in whatever way works for each one of you. You might want to adjust your position for comfort, maybe close your eyes or soften your gaze. There might be a posture that helps you to feel more prayerful. Whatever works for each one of you. Do whatever you need to do now to get in the right state of body, mind, and soul for us to pray or reflect together, to be fully present here and now in this sacred time and space with ourselves, with each other, and with that which is both within us and beyond us. Spirit of life, God of all love, in whom we live and move and have our being, we turn our full attention to you, the light within and without. As we tune into the depths of this life and the greater wisdom to which and through which we are all intimately connected. Be with us now as we allow ourselves to drop into silence and stillness at the very center of our being. And let's take a few quiet moments to look inward, to get in touch with what's real, what's going on beneath the surface of our lives this morning. Let's notice what we're carrying, what troubles us, what questions or uncertainties we are faced with. What hopes we nurture. And from this place of realness, silently, inwardly. Let us ask for what each of us most needs. Don't get too hung up on whom or what you're asking. Maybe it's God, maybe you're casting it out into the universe, even if you are the only one to hear your prayer. Be clear on what your body and your soul needs in this moment. Let us also give thanks for what we already have. Let us look back on the week and recall all those moments, large or small, of kindness, generosity, comfort, maybe even moments of joy. Silently, inwardly, take the time to savor those gifts you have received. Connect with gratitude and take in the good. And let's turn outward now, shifting our attention to the world around us, from those who are closest to our hearts, to neighbors and strangers, our wider community, stretching ever outward as we sense our connection with every living being we share this planet with, especially those who are suffering the horrors of war and starvation at the moment. Let us hold them all in love. Spirit of life, God of all love, as this time of prayer comes towards a close, we offer up our joys and our concerns, our hopes and fears, our beauty and our brokenness, and we call on you for insight, healing, and renewal. As we look forward to the coming week, help us to live well each day and to be our best selves, using our unique gifts in the service of love, justice, and peace. Amen.
Thank you, Josh. What a beautiful improvisation. And I'm going to do my reflection from here because I just can't abide the thought that my words are elevated beyond anyone else's words. So here I am. This morning, I'd like to take some time to add to our exploration of the idea of the beloved community. Gavin introduced this idea to us in his address on the 17th of November last year and spoke of it again in his service on the 27th of July. It's an idea that I have also come into contact with through my participation in the Kensington Unitarian Church in London, which I also attend regularly. And it is from some of my experiences there that I'm going to share some thoughts with you on the practices that create beloved community. Gavin has already given us some aspects of this idea of beloved community, the concept of the kingdom of God here in our midst, that it's about salvation, but an earthly salvation, that it's about social justice or concerns in some way social justice, and that it goes further than just being nice to each other, and it goes wider than this church community to transforming the whole world. Now, Cahill Courtney, who was a former member of this church who went on to become a Unitarian minister, in his book, Towards Beloved Community, he highlights the importance of building authentic connection. He speaks of the church as a place of ongoing revelation, but not a revelation given to us from above, a revelation revealed to us through each other. And I quote here, "Revelation is primarily rooted in our interactions with others. Before there were scriptures and traditions, there were people. And what is deepest and most profound about our lives lived itself out through their experiences. Today, that revelation is still at play. The most important lessons we can learn are often learned from our dealings with other people. In this sense, life itself is the primary revelation. We may want to be over men, to use a Nietzschean term there, focused only on our own drives and desires, or we may just want to succumb to some system that allows us not to think. However, revelation continues to knock on the door through the experience of living with other people and through our attempts to love others and be loved by them." Elsewhere, when Cahill talks about revelation, he says, "In this sense, the beloved community becomes a place concerned with encountering the totality of the human subject, even when we cannot fathom what that totality entails." Well, encountering the totality of the human subject, that is big. And the minimum of such a shared experience of revelation might be sharing a space where we each as individuals seek our own spiritual development. Of course, our personal spiritual development is fundamental. Hence, we say in our own ethos statement, we say, "To the end that all souls shall grow with the divine." So we are here concerned with our souls growing towards the divine. However, this is a very thin understanding of a religious community. It reflects, unfortunately, I think, the individualistic society of which we are a part, an individualism which says that I, myself, am the center of the universe and all others are only instrumental to my fulfillment. It risks making our interactions with each other here transactional. That is, I'm here for my fulfillment and I interact with you to the extent that you can help me towards that self-interested goal. Now, Tom Owen Tal, who I read from earlier, Unitarian Universalist minister, he begins his text, Growing a Beloved Community, by saying that the Unitarian Universalist path is more of a communal spiritual journey than a personal exploration of faith. He goes on to say that the growth of a soul is the work not of an individual, but of a community. It charges our independent wills to serve the interdependent web. So I'm going to ask you to join me in starting from the principle that we are engaged in a collective endeavor, that we are building a community, and a religious one at that. We are building a shared sacred space. So Reverend Jane Blackall, who was minister of the Kensington Unitarians, she described the Unitarian movement's purpose in a talk she gave at Hucklow Summer School in 2021. She said, quote, "For me, the heart of our mission is building beloved community. For the first umpteen years of my Unitarian life, I heard this phrase bandied about such a lot, out of context, and it took me ages to realize that I hadn't fully understood what it meant. I thought when people were talking about, quote, beloved community, unquote, they meant something like striving to make our congregations nice, inclusive, welcoming places where we played nicely and got along. Not that we always managed to achieve even that. But of course, now I realize those words carry a lot more weight. To speak of the beloved community with a big B and a big C in the way that Martin Luther King did is to hold up a vision of a world transfigured by love and justice, the world as God would see it. So, how do we create spaces in our church for authentic connection where we can be fully revealed to each other, spaces where we encounter the totality of the human subject, as Cahill Courtney says, and through our interactions with each other, and where we create spaces also that are transfigured by love and justice? Well, one practice in this regard is what Jane Blackall calls building kinder, softer, safer spaces. Now, this is not just about being nice to each other. Obviously, that I think would be a prerequisite. But she refers to spaces that are more just, more equal, more truthful, spaces where every voice is heard, where we resist privilege, redistribute power, practice consent, and give up on pretense, so that all can be authentically present as we truly are. So these are radical spaces in the context of the individualistic, fake news, power-mad, unequal, and exclusionary culture that we find ourselves in. And they are demanding spaces. They are challenging to create. Now, I have come into contact with such a kinder, softer, safer, and transformative space through my participation most Friday evenings in an online group called Heart and Soul, which is run by the Kensington Unitarians. It's actually run in different places around the UK. And I got involved in Heart and Soul in April 2020, just as the pandemic lockdown was happening. So think back to that time, if it's not too painful for you to do so. For me, as for many, it was utterly extraordinary in the true meaning of that word. I had no idea how to cope with it, with the changes to my work life, with being limited in my movement, with limits in meeting people. And suddenly, church was not as available at a time when it was most needed. And then I heard about Heart and Soul. And Heart and Soul is a type of it's called an engagement group. So let me tell you about these in case you have not come across them before. And in this section describing the engagement group and the content of Heart and Soul, I am quoting a lot from Jane Blackall's address to the Hucklow Summer School. So blatantly stealing. So she says, engagement groups are focused on cultivating right relationship with ourselves, with each other, and with God, or that which we hold to be of highest worth. So engagement groups, this is really key, are focused on cultivating right relationship. I might think of it in terms of alignment, with some kind of alignment with the truth, with ourselves, with each other, and God, or that which we hold to be of highest worth. The intention is that these groups bring about spiritual deepening and deepening of connection in our communities. In an engagement group, we pay close attention to the ways in which we interact with each other, we listen, and we speak with care. So concretely, the format of a heart and soul evening goes like this. First, there's a chalice lighting, and the chalice lighting acknowledges the spiritual purpose of the gathering and its roots in Unitarianism. Then there'll be some sort of reminder of the purpose of the group, any group covenant or ground rules that we're asked to abide by. Then the theme of the session is brought to mind by sharing some short quotes on the topic from spiritual thinkers. So there's a kind of a spiritual guidance kind of theme to these. Then there's what's called a check-in, where everyone is invited to say their name and a few words about how they're doing. Now, in my view, the check-in is quite fundamental. It contributes to the safety of the group by ensuring that we are able to be attentive to the needs that might be arising for others at that time, but it also reveals us to each other to the extent that we feel comfortable to do so, and it does it quite succinctly. You're only supposed to say a few sentences about how you're doing. It's a really important moment as we respectfully and compassionately hear where each other is in that moment. And over time, we learn about each other's lives. After the check-in, there'll be the core content of the session, which in the case of Heart and Soul is a period of approximately 40 minutes of prayer led by the group facilitator. And their prayer is structured into a chance for participants to share their gratitudes, then a silent guided reflection on our lives, kind of similar to today's prayer that we had, our silent prayer, then a period of unguided silent meditation, and then a time to share with each other prayers of concern for other people. So in that, you're also sharing, what are you grateful for as a person? You're revealing what you're grateful for, and you're revealing what you're worried about, what and who you're concerned with. At the end of the session, we have about 10 minutes to share our perspectives on the theme. And the theme, I think last Friday's theme was chance. So the themes are pretty broad. Now, this is not a discussion. Jane always says that Heart and Soul is not a debatey space, not a place for one-upmanship. It's a chance to share from your center to the center of the gathering. So we don't comment on each other's contributions, either for good or for critique. We simply share our perspectives. And then at the end, like this church service, there's a benediction, a closing of the ceremony. And also, I must say this as a musician, that throughout their little moments of music to help us to be in a reflective state of mind. So maybe you're wondering, okay, what is so special then about an engagement group like this? But what is quite radically different is how unusual and unlike our normal everyday interactions it is to make space for each person to speak and to be listened to without the loudest voices dominating, without people chipping in to comment or fix or save us. It can feel a bit awkward at first, but it's so important to making engagement groups a countercultural space where we're trying to break ingrained habits of interaction in wider society and do something really different and authentic. In these sessions, at the height of the pandemic and since then, I have been involved in creating close connection with people who live as far away as America, Africa, Europe, and different places in the UK, in a safe, not overwhelming way, one that contains our deepest concerns, but doesn't make us responsible for solutions or each other's saving. One in which we explore the deeper questions and ways of being in our lives. One in which we pray for ourselves and for a better world. And in so doing, we are building a transformative spiritual community. It's been essential to my spiritual nourishment over the past 5 years. And through the wisdom learned from the readings and from the others who participate, I've been guided on my spiritual journey. I offer this experience to you in case it's something you are looking for, in case you want to look at ways you can go deeper than Sunday services can allow, in building authentic connection with others as part of your spiritual journey, in case it is a practice that we would like to explore as a community here in Dublin, or in case you would like to join a heart and soul group. Anyone can join a heart and soul group, and I can explain how later. Amen. So now we have our third hymn, which is perhaps, though it's hard for me to choose, I would say perhaps my favorite hymn. Come Down, O Love Divine, number 271. Our notices. Thank you to everyone who played a part in our gathering here today, to Jennifer for her beautiful reading, to Trish and Grania for welcoming people, to Trish for the flowers, gorgeous flowers, Josh for the amazing music, Maud for her help with delivering the service so eloquently and dramatically, and Paula, Janet, and Andrew for organizing the refreshments downstairs. Please join us for coffee and tea downstairs after the service. Please, I beg you, if you are new, you are particularly welcome to join us downstairs for coffee and tea. We would love to say hello. Pam leads our weekly service of reflection in the church every Wednesday from 1:05 to 1:35 p.m., and these sessions can also be accessed live on our webcam. We have a book club, and the book club is reading The Haven by Emma Donahue. And they will gather on the last Wednesday of the month in the vestry. Please talk to Allison for details. Next Sunday, the 7th of September, is our favorite reading service. It's a come all ye potluck of readings. And if you are on the reader's rota, you're welcome to add your name there if you have a reading to share. And if you're not on the reader's rota, you're very welcome to put yourself forward to do a reading and just speak to Will, who's doing the service next time. Thank you, Will. Rory is going to bring us on two city walks over the coming weeks, historic walks. He does a wonderful job with those. The first walk is on the 7th of September, and the second walk is on the 21st of September, and they both will start directly after the Sunday service. And the journeys will trace the early history of our congregation, and there'll be details in the weekly email and the auscult. And by the way, if you're new and you want to be on the weekly email, come see one of us and we'll get you on the weekly email. Josh has a gig coming up. He had a banner gig last night, and he has a gig coming up. It's called Where We're Standing Now. It's an improvised performance of instrumental pieces and songs, and it'll be in Cobblestones on Thursday, the 11th of September. So if you can come out and support Josh, that would be great. Culture Night is on Friday, the 19th of September. And our program this year here in the church will include a series of musical recitals beginning at 5:30 p.m. At 5:30, we have the Dawson Chorus, who are a wonderful newly formed choir from this neighborhood. Then after that, at 6:30, we'll have the Classical Musicians Network. I'm playing a little bit in the Classical Musicians Network on my flute on 6:30 and at 7:30. And we also have, at 7:30, organist Olesya Borzuk, who is an organist who practices on our organ here. And the evening will conclude with Josh and Mark Hutchinson's Mind Travels. I can't wait for that bit. Thank you to everyone so far who has volunteered to help us on the night. We get lots of people. The September issue of Auscult, our monthly hard copy newsletter, is now available. Please pick one up on your way out. And finally, Gavin and Bridget will lead a communion service directly after this service, and all are welcome to the communion service. Our final hymn, number 113, Where is Our Holy Church? The worship of this gathered community is now ended. Go in peace, embraced by the light and warmth of our gathering. Go in love, ready to make your way in this messy and complex world. Go in beauty, shining forth through the struggle like a lamp for liberation. And let us share in the ongoing worship of the community in dispersion, taking what we have found here back out into the world and passing it on for the greater good of all. Amen.